Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage in America is in shambles. The family's in shambles. Less people are getting married. We have perpetual fiancés. I hear people talking, and you ask them, when's the wedding? It's always 12 months or more away, and it never gets closer. I just want to remind you tonight that the Bible says that marriage is honorable. God has given that institution to mankind. Over the past 60 years, our culture has taken a drastic nosedive away from the Christian view of marriage. And not only that, but of morality, sensuality, and immorality. Divorce, immorality, they're not new. But it used to be, at least, that they were looked down upon, that they were disfavored in our culture. That marital fidelity and faithfulness, that used to be viewed as desirable. Going all the way back to the late 50s and running into the 60s, our culture threw off the Christian standards, and they began to openly embrace a commitment-free physicality and easy, no-fault divorce. Now, I understand we've got young people in here, and I always want to be very careful. And so I might use a few euphemisms, but I hope that you'll be very clear on what I'm saying tonight. When you look at verse 4 of chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is talking or referring to the marriage bed, by the way. The bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Not only have we been going away from what we would call the nuclear family, what I would call God's design in the family. I mean, when you look at the family, you look at how the media, or really how entertainment has portrayed that for the last 35 years, and you'll see not only a reflection of society, but it's leading it in the wrong direction. There is something unusual about the media in which we have. Mass media is something new on the stage of this planet in a real sense, and while it does give us somewhat of a reflection of the world in which we live, it is also leading us somewhere. And as it leads us further down and the culture follows that, then it is able to reflect that deprivation. Do you understand? And so we've got to be very careful about what we allow into our lives, what we allow into our families' lives. I mean, openness towards homosexuality began to make inroads back then, back in the 60s. But now it's considered just a way of life that should not only be not condemned, but should be accepted as normal. But listen, not only accepted as normal, but now it must be celebrated by everyone. We would be naive and foolish to think that the church is completely insulated from these incredibly powerful cultural trends. I can remember being a youth pastor up in West Virginia, and I was preaching against homosexuality, and just one of the kids came up and asked me a question I think some of them were struggling with. Why are you hateful? Listen, we don't hate homosexuals. I hope you understand that. I'll probably say that again. We don't hate people for their sin. But God hates sin, and so should the Christian. So we as a congregation, as families, we're not immune from the heavy, unrelenting tide of fractured relationships and even divorce. And so because of the importance of godly marriages as the very foundation of the church, and the church being the foundation of society, our text is critical in our day and age. If you think about the context of the passage we read just now, it's not just coming out of left field. He doesn't just change ideas. In verse 1, he's talking about let brotherly love continue. Can I tell you, brotherly love needs to start in the home with the husband and the wife. And to practice biblical love, husbands and wives are going to have to guard ourselves against infidelity. To restrict physical intimacy to marriage in this day and age was a novel idea. In the first century, that was something in the culture of that day that was not very, it was not kept to. Men often had mistresses, or they could go to the and worship with the temple prostitutes. And you understand what I'm saying. And they would so in this letter, the Holy Spirit of God, in sending this to believers, those first generation believers of Jewish believers, to call them to a lifelong fidelity to a single spouse was radically countercultural. And I'll tell you something, it's become that way again in our culture. You know what that means, though, for believers? Not people that say they're believers, but they want to live out their Christianity. That gives us an opportunity to have to shine as a light. Our world is dark and getting darker when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the family. And when we have marriages that last, that go through the valleys and enjoy the mountaintops, I'll tell you, we are sending a loud and clear message to the world around us that there is something different, that we believe something different. There is something that is anchoring us in our relationship, and that's God. It's interesting that, before we get to this verse, that just realize that Satan is always at work. And I don't want to say he's behind every rock and every crevice and everything that I do wrong. Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. No. I've got a flesh that keeps me busy. I hope you understand that. And so do you. But Satan will always try to get us to go to extremes. If he can't get us to move towards promiscuity, then he tempts us with asceticism. Now, what is asceticism? It's the idea that you can obtain godliness and you can be more sanctified by denying yourself certain things that are not prohibited in Scripture. You ever been in a church where somebody started a diet? But this diet was a spiritual diet. Now, I've seen fad diets not split a church, but cause division in a church. But somebody said, I'm just not going to eat that anymore, because that's not what Adam and Eve ate. I better stop there. I'm just going to say, God designed us with incisors to chew meat, okay? But the Apostle Paul, he preached against asceticism. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, we'll not read all of them, but he has this conclusion that there's nothing profitable in that. 1 Timothy 4, 3, Paul warns against those that were forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You're not more spiritual if you're denying yourself those things that God has says that he's given to you, okay, for us to enjoy. And you're not more godly to go out and be licentious so that God's grace may more abound. That's ridiculous as well. And so God gives us the scriptural balance right here. We need that balance to avoid the extremes. So the first thing I want you to see just from this verse is that marriage, including that physical relationship in marriage, is to be held in honor. Now the word honor doesn't mean to give honor as like a husband, or excuse me, like a wife honors her husband, but it carries this idea of being precious, of being valuable. Listen, when your house is on fire, you don't go in and get all your tax records. You get your kids. Why? Because the kids are precious. And in that sense, that's what it's talking about. That is valuable. It has value. And that is what we are to place on marriage. We are to consider marriage as precious and valuable. Paul used it of precious stones in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. He used it again to describe the precious blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1:19. Peter uses it again in 2 Peter 1:4, talking about the great and precious promises of God. And so that's the idea of having something that is valuable, that is has honor in that sense. That's how we give it honor. And then the bed mentioned here is the marriage bed. It's a euphemism for physical intimacy in the marriage. And so honorable marriage, as ordained by God, is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not an agreement. It's a covenant between God and that husband, God and that wife, and that husband and that wife. But let me rephrase that. It's a covenant between a man and a woman for life, for the entirety of your life. Now, God created one woman for Adam. That's it. Not many women, not another man. This is what we call the created order. Now, I want you to think about this. Did God create marriage before or after the fall? It was before. That's part of good things. Everything was good, right? Very good. If you ask Adam, if you ask Eve, it was very good. He had given that marriage relationship. And so God tolerated polygamy in the Old Testament. But I challenge you, you can come tell me later, if you can find one polygamous relationship in the Bible that did not cause trouble, you'll not find it. You'll not find it. You'll not find a single example of a harmonious polygamous marriage. It always created problems. Let me also say, not only does he not want many wives, he doesn't want us to divorce our wives. God hates the putting away. That's what it says in Malachi 2:16. I'm going to park on that for just a second. I don't believe that there is any scriptural reason given for divorce that cannot be explained through the study of Scripture. And we have come to a place where we want to have escape clauses and reasons. But let me ask you this. What does that have to do with the... I mean, you take one teaching of Jesus and you have to throw out the rest of his teachings to come to the conclusion that you can get a divorce. Where is forgiveness? Where is 70 times 7? Yeah, but not in the case of divorce. No, that's not the teaching at all. Now, I'm not saying there may be a time where a husband has to be, or a wife has to be separated from her husband, and there's times of abuse where that has to be separate, but I don't see any cause or any reason for divorce. And so, if somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I don't love my wife anymore. Listen, we're going to have to learn how, okay? Because this is a decision that you've made, and if you're going to be in God's will, it's going to be remained married to that spouse. I appreciate what my in-laws told me and my wife when we got married. If y'all get mad and get in a fight, don't come to our house. Because I was thinking I was going to beat my wife to her parents' house if we ever had a fight. Not only does God hate divorce, he calls homosexuality an abomination. Really, the idea of a homosexual marriage is a misnomer. There's no such thing. You have to have a husband and a wife in order to be married. There certainly is no biblical basis for that kind of union in spite of our culture's attempt to justify it. And I don't know what Bible some of the preachers that I've heard preach are reading, but God clearly and repeatedly condemns homosexuality. So it's important. It's important for us as believers, as married believers, as those that are praying about getting married one day, to be committed to a lifelong covenant relationship with a person that we've exchanged vows to, or with, excuse me. And so in this idea of verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, it says that physical union then is to be restricted to the marriage relationship. But let me say this very clearly. It is not dirty. It is not wicked. The world has perverted it. The world has distorted it. But God has given a great gift to husbands and wives. Now, no relationship should be built on the physical, but it is part of the bonding glue that keeps couples together. And so Paul is clear that there shouldn't be used to wrestle or manipulate. It's not to be used as reward. It's not to be used as punishment. Withheld to be abstinence is not to be used as punishment. But he says the marriage bed. And that physical union is to be restricted within the bounds of that covenant relationship. And so let me be very, very clear. This is one time I'm not going to use euphemisms because I don't want anybody to mistake what I'm about to say. To engage in sex outside of marriage is a sin. We've got a few minutes, so I want to mention just a couple of ways that we can dishonor marriage. And at the end, we'll reflect on that and give it, I want to end on a positive note, okay? But let me talk about a few ways that we can dishonor marriage. Number one, we can view or dishonor marriage by viewing celibacy as being more spiritual than being in a loving physical or a marriage that includes the physical intimacy. Now, Paul makes it clear that celibacy is a special gift that God enables a person to remain single and control those desires, and so that he or she can be, in a sense, more devoted and use that singleness for the Lord's glory. I believe that he does gift, but I don't think that is on the spectrum. It's not in the 50 percentile, okay? I'd say it's a very special gift that God gives to people in order to be able to do that. As we've seen already, God specifically condemns those that forbid marriage. It's amazing to me that, well, I don't have time for that. I'm sorry. I'm just talking about the Catholic priests being forbidden to be married has created more problems and more pain for the victims of abuse, because not that large of a spectrum of people are called to that special gift. But in spite of Paul's warnings against those who forbid marriage, the early church developed the view that it was more spiritual to be celibate. And there's some Gnosticism mixed in with that, because the physical is evil and the spiritual the spirit is more spiritual. In my studies, I was surprised, I never heard this before, but Origen, and an early church father had himself neutered, castrated, if you will, so that he could be free from temptation. That's how driven he was to try to be more spiritual. Do you understand? It's important what you believe, because what you believe is going to be acted out in your life. Augustine, I still call him Augustine. I've heard people call him Augustine now, or I don't know what they call him. He had a concubine and a son with that woman, and thought that he must give them up to devote himself to celibacy in order to follow Christ. You know what he should have done? He should have married her and raised that child. But he saw that physical union as a necessary evil to procreate rather than a gift that God has given to enjoy. Martin Luther broke with the unbiblical view of celibacy and married a former nun and extolled the blessings of marital fidelity or union, the union of a husband and a wife. So we can dishonor marriage by saying that to be celibate is more spiritual. And listen, isn't that why they said the priest can't do that? It's one of the reasons they want to say, oh, there's a piety in that. No, unless you're called to it, there's no piety in it at all. I mentioned this earlier, but I think I want to mention it again just by saying we can dishonor marriage by saying that homosexual marriage is valid or acknowledging it. I don't care what the law of the land is. I will go to jail before I will ever partake in a ceremony or to try to, I will not dishonor God, and I will not dishonor marriage by God's grace. Will not do that. Again, I want to say I don't hate homosexuals, but let's be reminded that sin of any kind always damages those that are engaging in it. Listen, if you saw someone blindly running towards the cliff, you wouldn't say, well, have a nice fall. That'd be enabling them. That's not love. Just because you said it nicely. Love says, stop! You're about to kill yourself. You're about to hurt yourself. Biblical love says that kind of relationship, according to Paul, is doing damage to your own body. It is sinful. Thirdly, we dishonor marriage when we follow our culture's no-fault divorce practices. Now, I realize that many Christians have been divorced. And that if you could, you turn back the clock. You do things differently. I understand that. And I'm not here to add to the grief and the pain and the heartache that you've been through. But I'll tell you this. Because there are divorced people sitting in pews across America, divorce has not been preached against like it should be, and we have another generation and another generation and another generation that never hears anything about the sinfulness of divorce. We must set the biblical standard back to where it belongs. Listen, as God's people, we must reverse the trend of the past 60 or 70 years. People ought to be able to look at Christian marriages. They ought to be able to marvel at how you are still together, especially if they know you. How could that husband stay with that wife? How could that wife stay with that husband? You know what the answer is? Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. If marriage, husband and wife, is to be a picture of Christ and the church, aren't you glad that Christ never divorces his church? He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I have to live through. That's true, I don't. I don't have to live with you. We're probably both thankful for that. But God knows. And he knows that let me rephrase that. We are good at finding how our spouse is supposed to treat us and using the Bible as a cudgel to make sure that they fit the mold. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to go to the Bible and find out how we're to treat our spouse. When you go to the Word of God, especially in Ephesians chapter 5, when you start talking about husbands loving your wives, never are we given our rights in those passages of Scripture. We're given our responsibilities. Quickly, we dishonor marriage when we marry an unbeliever. Christians today oftentimes have no thought. She thinks, boy, he's got a pulse. He has a job. He thinks, she sure is pretty. And there's not much thought about the spiritual makeup of the other person. And yet Paul made it very clear that we're not to be bound together with unbelievers. That includes in marriage. By the way, if marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, which it is, marrying an unbeliever completely wrecks that picture. Please don't come to me and tell me you have peace about marrying an unbeliever. God's never going to give you peace, because He'll never give you peace about any sin you're going to commit. Let me tell you, you will not be the only one that suffers in that situation. If you have children, that is a recipe for disaster. You say, what happens? I'm already married to an unbeliever. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, stay married. Stay married. And it could be that your spouse, by your example, comes to Christ. But stories of how God worked to convert an unbelieving spouse should never justify our sinning by entering into a mixed marriage in the first place. Don't be a missionary dater. Let me take that a step back. Don't be a dater. We can have that discussion at another day. Lastly, I want to say we dishonor biblical marriage and the marriage bed when we have physical relationships outside of the marriage covenant. If you're single, it's called fornication. If you're married, it's called adultery. And that's really the main point of our text. There's a kind of a parallelism going on there. Marriage is honorable in all. And so what's the response to that? Well, whoremongers, or that fornication. Single people do that, okay? And then it talks about the marriage bed, and it says adulterers. And so he's hitting both of those ideas in the positive and in the negative. I'm going to reword this in just a moment in a positive way, in a way that we can honor marriage. But before I do that, I want to ask you, how can you, as a husband and as a wife, put safeguards? Let me rephrase that. What safeguards should we as Christians be putting into our lives to guard that very special relationship? What are some practical ways, I'm saying, that you can put into place so that you will not be put in a position that you can be unfaithful? Maybe you share something that you have already put in your life. Anybody? Brother Glenn? Not going to be alone. I'm not going to be alone with some woman that's not my wife. Okay? I don't counsel women by myself. If a woman needs counseling, my wife is willing and has many times rearranged her schedule in order to be a part of that counseling session. I'm just not going to have a woman in there. I'm not going to have a woman in there even with my wife outside the door. And you may disagree with me, but I'm not going to give myself a situation where there can be an emotional relationship, because the emotional is what's going to lead to the physical. So that means I'm not going to give a woman a ride if my wife's not in there. I'm just not going to do it. If you're stuck on the side of the road, I'll call a tow truck, okay? But I'm not taking you somewhere. It's just, you say, well, it's only 5 minutes. You're being foolish. I think about Mike Pence several years ago. He was absolutely lambasted and criticized because he would not have lunch with a woman who is not his wife. And he was criticized for that because it's a way he can't control himself. Oh, I'm saying I had a lot more respect for him after I heard that. I said, he is devoted to his wife, and he has put some safeguards into his life that is going to protect that marriage. Is there anything else? What else can you do besides not being alone? Right. Yeah, he's saying, make sure we're watching our eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? We're going to think about what we see. And so you ought to guard your eyes. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's good. She's saying, so that's great. That's great. The relationship that says, hey, I'm going to, as a wife, I'm going to help guard my husband. So that's good. Praise the Lord for that. Anybody else? Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. So he says we got to guard our mind. Somebody starts thinking, I wonder what it would be like to be married to that person emotionally or physically or fantasizing. You got to guard that mind. You got to kill those thoughts before they ever get off the ground. So that's great. That's exactly right. Any other practical thoughts? Yes, sir. Listen, your wife, your husband ought to have full access to your phone. There shouldn't be, if you have to delete a message from somebody, that's a problem right there. That's a big red warning flag. If you're, you know, I know this is so simple, this is so basic that we're kind of jumping over it, but I've seen it. You better be careful, men, that you're not flirtatious with women, or women, you're not being flirtatious. Do you know something about the human psyche? For the most part, I've met a few people that are not like this, but most of us like to be liked, okay? We like to be liked. I don't like to not be liked by people. That's just part, we got to guard against that, but if we're not careful, We can feed off of that emotional connection with somebody. Boy, you got to kill that. How about this? We don't have this in our church, and if we did, I'd squash it. But I've seen huggers. Just you get into the church, and girls are hugging guys, or guys are hugging girls, and it's inappropriate. It's not right. Okay, and so. I'll tell you this very quickly. There was a missionary that would hug the ladies, and later on there was an accusation about something that was not right with one of the children in the church. And I'm just going to tell you, there was a question in his character simply because of the way that he was dealing with the opposite sex. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know how it all fell out, but I will tell you that there was something that people were concerned about there. What else? Anything else? Yes, sir. Okay. When the flesh is in control, then it's not just one area usually. I agree with that. How about this? If you're going to be faithful to your spouse, you'd better work on your relationship with your spouse. Have a strong relationship. Don't start drifting. Don't have two lives being lived under the same roof. That's not what God has intended. And so we ought to have some practical things, some fences that we put in our lives that protect. Now listen, I'm going to shake your hand, ladies, okay? And we can talk, but it's not going to be I don't know how to word this, but it's not going to be a relationship. Everybody said, well, amen. That's not what you want anyways, and I praise God for that. But I'm just saying, not just as pastor, but any of the men, any of the ladies. It's not that we're going to be standoffish and that we don't want to be nice and we don't want to have friends or couples that are friends. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying we must guard against emotional adultery long before the physical adultery ever comes into play. I'll just give you one more. It's not an accident that Pastor Stephen is the administrative assistant at the church. I purposed long before I became a pastor that I was not going to have like somebody that was going to be here full time. There was a woman that did it for a couple of years before Pastor Stephen came on. She was here only during the church services. But I thought if there's going to be someone here that we need somebody here full time, I'll have a male assistant. And I'm glad that he takes care of those things. And if it wasn't him, it'd be my wife. That's the two options, okay? And so, but I want to put those things in the way of even taking the first step down the wrong path. I want to put a gate on that path, and I want to lock it up and bar it down, and I want to make sure that the right way is the way that we're going. And I'll tell you, it is work. It is work. Why? Because there's times where your relationship is on the mountaintop, and there's times when your relationship may be down in the valley. But even down in the valley, there should never be a doubt in your mind or your spouse's mind that they are the one and the only one for you. And let me give this other phraseology, just because I want to end on a positive note. So we go through the same list, but we honor and we affirm marriage by viewing it just as fulfilling as celibacy, depending on the spiritual gift. We count it as precious when we hold firmly to heterosexual marriage as God's only and singular option. We honor marriage by staying committed to our spouse and working through difficulties rather than just bailing out. We honor marriage by entering into it only with a committed believer. Let me say that again. Not just with somebody else that's a Christian, but a Christian on fire for God. That's who you should be looking for. We honor marriage by abstaining from physical immorality. That's how we honor marriage. And you know, when you honor marriage, when you make it valuable, when you make it precious, you are honoring God because He is the creator of it. And He is the one that gave it to us. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let us be found faithful to our spouse and faithful to our God.